Now, my message this morning is titled, When the Walls Come Down. And it's going to be based on Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 38. Our text concludes the story of Peter sharing the gospel with a Gentile named Cornelius and his household. Many of you have heard this story before. But it's more than just a story about a conversion of a Gentile. It's also about Peter learning to see that God does not show any favoritism, any partiality towards anyone. God just doesn't have favorites when it comes to people, which is something we have to be challenged with from time to time. So let's pray and then we'll read our text. Father God, we are grateful to be in your presence this morning. As we are gathered before you, God, we pray that you would give us eyes and ears to see and hear. As we read this text this morning, text that can be challenging. God, we want to follow your son Jesus, and we want to live as witnesses of your son Jesus and live faithfully. And so we pray, God, that we can hear and that we can see. And I pray, God, that I can preach your message this morning with grace and with truth. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for filling us with your Spirit, God, that we can live on mission with you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through the end of the chapter. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but God accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So Albert Einstein once said, "Before God, we are all equally wise and equally foolish." And there's a lot of truth to that, especially the foolish part. But I'm a cynic. I'm thankful, though, that Einstein isn't the only one who has something to say about God. The Apostle Peter says, to quote from the old King James Version, that God is no respecter of persons. I'm sure many of you have heard this phrase many times, but the point is that God doesn't have favorites. God doesn't have any prejudices towards people or biases against certain people. And though we read this a minute ago, but here's the complete line of what Peter says. In verses 34 and 35, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. It's Peter's opening statement for a sermon about what God has done in Jesus Christ. And behind what Peter is saying is a conviction that God loves everyone, which is true. And I know you believe that, right? And God loves everyone. The bumper sticker says, Jesus loves you. You've probably seen bumper stickers on cars like this before. The you is the second person plural you, which means Jesus loves you all. And the y'all is so big of a crowd that in proper southern parlance, we say like, all y'all, Jesus loves you. The whole point is that God loves you no matter who you are, because God loves everyone. God loves you no matter what you've done, because God loves everyone. God loves you no matter what's going on at the moment in your life, because God loves everyone. And yet Peter says, I now realize. Or more literally, Peter says, I am really learning. Because he's just figuring this out. All the time that Peter has spent with Jesus, and Peter is still bound by a boundary formed through his understanding of the Torah tradition in Second Temple Judaism. Up to this point, Peter could not imagine that the God was accepting of the Gentiles too, and that he should share the gospel with the Gentiles. So earlier in this story, Peter is going up onto the roof to pray. And in this prayer, he has a vision. I wasn't there. I'm not Peter. I don't know what this was like. But he saw all these animals flying around, these four-footed animals flying around. And he hears this voice that says, get up. Kill it and eat it. And here, it's an invitation to accept the Gentiles. But for Peter, that's impossible. Peter couldn't imagine that God accepts the Gentiles, and so that he should share the gospel with the Gentiles. And so I wonder how much time Christians can spend learning about Jesus, studying the Bible, praying for revival, and still be bound by boundaries that our society cultivates and that our society tells us we should uphold. Will Lamont, who preached for years at Duke University Chapel, describes this statement by Peter as a stunning confession. I can imagine. It's also quite remarkable to begin seeing people as God sees them. It's a paradigm shift to start seeing the world through the lens of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. It's to have an imagination that's formed by God's new creation rather than be bound by his old creation. It's also to see all people not as enemies, not as threats, not as disruptions or any other kind of inconvenience in our lives, but to see them through the eyes of God. My children spent most of their lives living in the Mid-Atlantic region. Now, some of you might think, oh, I feel sorry for them. It is what it is. It's really good. When I tell this story, I grew up in an elementary school where everyone looked just like me. Our diversity is we did. I went to school with two kids who were twins, and they were Jewish, but I didn't know that. They just looked like me. My children, I remember a few years back when my children, they were attending Stevens Forest Elementary School. It's only a few years back, but so there was this parents' meeting, and my wife and I are there, and the principal is speaking. And the principal said that the student body was composed of children from 32 different nationalities, representing every continent except Antarctica. Just think about that. Different view. I don't know what the figures are for Milwaukee public schools, but it doesn't take a genius to drive through the neighborhoods and see the diversity of people here. And I'm talking about people who look different than most of us who are sitting here. People with different histories. People who sometimes have traveled far distances to arrive here and have even suffered terribly along the way of arriving here in Milwaukee. They live down the road from us. They shop in the same supermarkets as us. They support We Energies just like we support We Energies. They send their children to the same schools that we send our children. And just like us, they too are praying that their children will be safe at school and elsewhere, just as we want for our children. And what an opportunity that churches have in telling the world, right around us about Jesus Christ and inviting them to enter the kingdom of God with us. I'm going to tell you, I'm troubled today. I'm troubled because as I speak, I see in our nation Christians who have either forgotten or have never learned that God does not show favoritism. They have imaginations that are still bound by the old creation, which justifies for them the demons of racism and nationalism. You know, had Peter wanted to justify himself, he could have made such an argument. Well, this is what the Torah says. Because always what our understanding of the Bible is exactly what the Bible says, right? At least we think so. He could have justified himself from his understanding of the Torah and that of most of his Jewish contemporaries. The law was clear. The way that he reads the scriptures had formed a prejudice in him that was against the Gentiles. And when a voice told him to eat all the different animals and reptiles, The response was immediate and with conviction. "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." See how he sees the Gentiles? He doesn't see them as people, but as impure and unclean. Peter, a Jewish man who had committed himself to the same commitment we've made, to living in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, now faces a decision. A voice from heaven spoke to him, telling him, "Do not call anything that God has made clean impure." Or, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." And so now Peter is faced with a decision. He can either continue to defend his dogmatic view, or he can have his imagination renewed through the lens of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. Discerning rightly that God is sending him to the house of the Gentile named Cornelius, Peter says, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism." "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him. So I once heard that we need to see everybody through two images, creation and baptism. God has created everybody in his image. Every person you meet in the world bears the likeness and image of God. And God desires that everyone in the world receive baptism into Christ. So instead of judging people based on their skin color, the language that they speak, and even the sins that they're guilty of, we see them as God sees them. People who bear his image. People whom God longs to redeem. People whom God wants to baptize into his Son, Jesus Christ. We learn to see all the people as people who are loved by God, people for whom the blood of Christ makes clean, for whom God has already prepared a place for them in his kingdom. Practically speaking, that means being willing to share the dinner table with anyone, as well as inviting them into our homes. Yeah. You want to know how to share the gospel with someone? Invite someone into your home and let them sit at your table. There is no better way that I know of to tell someone how welcome they are in God's kingdom than to invite them into your home, your personal space, as we like to say, and let them share food at your table. And even accept invitations into their home, which can be challenging. What if they prepare food I don't like? You never know what you're going to get. Means not seeing people as labels or categories. Don't see someone as impure or clean. That's a label. That's a category. But see them as friends. Means taking time to get to know people, listening to their stories, empathizing with their struggles, and even when we struggle to empathize with their struggles, we can at least validate what they have been through, which sometimes is horrific suffering. And when we do that, we will trust that God is opening space for us to do what Peter is called to do. to share the gospel with Cornelius and his household, telling them about Jesus. We tell people how Jesus, as the text says, went around doing good, healing all. You hear that? Healing all. Not just Jews, but healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We tell them how Jesus was crucified but raised from the dead and how he is now the Lord of who? All. Not just the King of the Jews, but the King of all, the Lord of all. He's the Lord and Messiah that God has sent to redeem the world and to make a seat available for everyone at that great banquet that takes place in God's kingdom. And if there are any lingering doubts, any yeah buts, or any other hermeneutical gymnastics that we want to try to use and say otherwise, Luke tells us in this story that the Holy Spirit came upon everyone that heard this message and that Peter proclaimed. And just like in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit coming upon Cornelius and his household here is the sign that God's salvation is at hand. That God's salvation is even for these Gentiles. And so Peter says, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. And when Peter's saying this, it's not just, well, they get their ticket to heaven too. It's that they can be a part of our church. That they are welcome among us, that they are equals with us, that they get to share in the same fellowship of God that we share in. It's not just, well, you can get baptized and now you have your sins forgiven. But you can get baptized and you belong in this life with us because we're doing life together. And even though you might look different than me, even though you might speak a native language that's different from me, even though you might have been born in a different country than me, you are one of us. Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. And so Cornelius and his household are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ because in God's kingdom, they belong just as much as anyone does and everyone does. And following their baptism, Luke tells us that they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. That's an important detail. Because again, this isn't just about a vertical relationship with God that Cornelius can have. It's about a horizontal relationship that Cornelius now has with God's people too. When God reconciles us in Jesus Christ, he doesn't just reconcile us to himself. He reconciles us to each other, to Jews and Gentiles, blacks and whites, men and women, Americans and Africans and Indians and Pakistanians and Canadians and Brazilians and doesn't matter where. We all now belong to one new community that God has made, which has no borders, which has no fellowship boundaries in Christ. And we call it fellowship. It's where we share life together now as one family. It's evident by Peter, a Jew, being invited to remain in the home of Cornelius, a Gentile.
The church,
unless I've completely misread this text and misunderstood the gospel, it seems clear to me that there is no place for showing partiality towards anyone among Christians. The labels the society uses to capitalize or to categorize segments of people have no place in the church or among Christians, because such labels belong to old creation. And we are now, as people in Christ, part of a new creation, the new creation that God is bringing about. But it's not just Peter that has a choice to make. We also have a choice. We live in a society right now where the demonic delusion of white racism is on the rise again. And even among Christians, people who profess to follow Jesus Christ want to show partiality to people of their own skin color. Our society is one right now where brown and black migrants have become scapegoats, characterized as criminals who pose a threat to the nation, and some Christians are more concerned about the immigration status of their migrant neighbors than with how they might embody the gospel, how they will bear witness to God's new creation rather than trying to preserve old creation. More concerned about the labels than God's label, which is that everyone belongs. But since we're committed to living in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, it's not immigration policies and bigotry that determines who we love and serve. What determines who we love and serve is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, which affirms that God accepts everyone without partiality. The only responsibility we have beyond that is to welcome everyone as a friend and tell them about Jesus. And I think the day is really coming where we're going to have to ask, are we going to let the government or the gospel determine who is our neighbor, who we will serve, who we will love? One is belonging to old creation. The other one is belonging to the new creation. You can't have both. One of my literal neighbors is now part of our family. She's not here today. She wasn't feeling well, but Barb, she's literally, like, she lives right next door to me. I have another neighbor, too. A little more interesting. I have very little, if anything, in common with him. There's a fence. He shouts across the fence. Rex, the whole neighborhood can hear him. We were going to the fair. Where are you going this time of night? Oh, we're going to the fair and everything. And a few weeks ago, he goes, "Hey, I got some Chivas Regal. Come on over and have a good time." So I went, because that just might be the invitation that God is opening up to that neighbor, for him to see that Jesus is Lord of all, even him. It was an interesting conversation, because like I said, we have very little in common, and you know, I'm just thinking, but you know what? God loves him just as much as God loves me. When I drive around Milwaukee area and I see all the diversity of people, I don't see a problem, but an opportunity. When I meet someone whose immigration status is questionable, I don't see a problem, but an opportunity. The gospel rather than law determines who we will love and serve. And when the walls come down, and when we allow the walls to come down, what we see is opportunities for serving. Opportunities for loving people, some of whom have never been loved in their life. Opportunities for sharing of Jesus. It's not always easy. I look around the neighborhood right around this building. There's a mosque a mile from us. A lot of people who have migrated from the Middle East, whose religious belief is Islam. They're not Christians. They don't believe in Jesus Christ. I see a lot of migrants who've come from South Africa. I have no idea what they believe. We can either see a problem or an opportunity. We pray that God will allow us to participate in the mission of God. I see that God is giving us an opportunity to do that. And the only task for us is to figure out how we do that. It's an opportunity. We just have to remember one thing. How true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God